Great, excellent.
The evening of summer.
I want to discuss with you, as we start the new Zman, a few dimensions, a few aspects of the Makos that we read about. We started reading about it last week's parsha in Vayera, and then this week's parsha in Bo, and some messages that perhaps we can all take from these insights. We find in Parshas Vayera something very strange. I'll read to you the pasuk. This is in Shmos Vav. It says, "Vayidaber Hashem al Moshe v'al Aaron, vayitzaveim el bnei Yisrael." So Moshe and Aaron are commanded to command something to bnei Yisrael. V'al Paro melech Mitzrayim. That's the beginning of the pasuk. The end of the pasuk reads, "Lahotzi et bnei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim." Now, in effect, the resha of this pasuk and the sefer of this pasuk are sort of split into two. There's a lack of connection here, because at the beginning of the pasuk it says "Vayitzaveim el bnei Yisrael," then it says "V'el paro melech Mitzrayim lahotzi et bnei Yisrael me'eretz Mitzrayim." So if I would ask you the question, what's the ultimate command? What's the substance of what's being commanded? Well, the pasuk only indicates one thing, and namely what? Lahotzi is bnei Yisrael meretz Mitzrayim. So who is that addressed to when you say Lahotzi? Who is being commanded to let the people out of Mitzrayim? Could only be whom? Paro. It can't be bnei Yisrael. So the question that I want to raise with you is, what's Vayitzaveinu bnei Yisrael? Command bnei Yisrael what? So there's a Yushalmi in the third parak of Rosh Hashanah that has an incredible pshat here in this pasuk. What was Vayitzaveinu bnei Yisrael? The Yushalmi says that this is the mitzvah of what's called Shiluach Avodim. Does anybody know what kind of Eved we're talking about? Which Eved do you have to send free? It's one of the Tariq mitzvahs. What do you say, Yaakov? Yeah, only an Eved Ivri. And when do you have to free him?
Yoga.
No, even before the Yoga. After he works for 6 years, you free him for the seventh year. Not only do you free him, you have to give him what's called Hanok. You have to give him a gift. And this mitzvah, which is one of the 613 mitzvahs, all of which were given where? At Har Sinai. According to the Yushalmi, this particular mitzvah is singled out, and it's given at the moment before Bnei Yisrael go out of Mitzrayim. So that Hashem tells Moshe to command Bnei Yisrael regarding the mitzvah of Shiluach HaEved. And the obvious question is, why is this mitzvah singled out to be given before Maimon Har Sinai, in fact, before they left Mitzrayim? Since anyway, it's going to be integrated into the Taryag mitzvos, why should it be designated as a mitzvah to be given to Bnei Yisrael over Liyetzias Mitzrayim? That's the question we want to focus on. And I think from this we're going to develop an idea that's very, very central as we start the new Zman. In the same Yerushalmi, it says that based on a parasha in Yirmiyahu HaNavi, in the 23rd parak of Yirmiyahu HaNavi, the Navi castigates the Jewish people because they failed to free their slaves. They did not fulfill the mitzvah of Shiluach HaEved. And Yerushalmi says that this was a very harsh There was a very harsh reaction or punishment that was meted out because of the bittul of this mitzvah, that they didn't fulfill the mitzvah of Shiluach HaEved. And why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu was kores a bris. There was a special covenant that was attached to this particular mitzvah of Shiluach HaEved. And when? Right before Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim. So now the plot goes thicker. Because now we see that this mitzvah of Shiluach HaAvodim was singled out in more than one way. The first way it's singled out is when it was given. When was it given? At Har Sinai or before Har Sinai?
Before.
Before Har Sinai. What moment?
When they were getting out of Egypt.
Right when they were getting out of Egypt. That's the first thing. The second thing is there was a special bris that attached itself to this mitzvah of Shiluach HaFadim, which we don't find by other mitzvahs. And number three, the harsh response over the course of Jewish history when Bnei Yisrael did not live up to fulfill this mitzvah, to the expectation of freeing this mitzvah, and they did not fulfill this mitzvah, they did not free their avodim. And I want to read to you the pasuk. This is in Yirmiyahu, Perek Lamed Daled. Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael Anochi Karati Bris Es Avoseichem Biyom Hotzi Osom Eretz Mitzrayim Yibes Avadim Leymar Miket Sheva Shanim Tishluchu Ish Es Achiv HaIvri. And the Tanakh goes on and says, Lachem Karma Hashem Atem Lo Shamatem Eilai Likro Dror Ish Liachiv. So Yirmiyahu castigates the Jewish people because they didn't comply with this mitzvah of Shiluach, of freeing their slaves. This is a Jewish slave in Eved Ivri at the end of 7 years, after the 6 year period. And as a result, Hashem says, you didn't live up to the bris. Shekarati itchem bahotzi oschem eretz Mitzrayim. So when Moshe gets the tzivu litzavos as Bnei Yisrael, Yerushalmi says in the third Pek Rosh Hashanah that the substance of that bris was the mitzvah shiluach avadim. As a result of non-fulfillment of the bris, Hashem says, you're going to go into goles. Now the fact that this mitzvah was given together with a bris, which means that each side commits himself to fulfill his part of the covenant. What does that seem to indicate about this mitzvah? Number one, its significance. It's unique, so that's for sure. But what else? What power on the face of the earth tries to prevent us, the Jewish people, from fulfilling the mitzvah? The Satan, otherwise known as what? The Yetzirah. Now, if I were to tell you that the Yetzer Hara is equally powerful in its fight, in its battle against us to trip us up, equally for all the mitzvahs of the Torah, and therefore every mitzvah is the same, it's identical, it's absolutely uniform with regard to the amount of effort it takes for us to overcome that anti-force of the Yetzer Hara, would that be correct? How do you know it's not correct? You're shaking your head, so you know it's not correct, but how do you know that? Yehuda, did you say something? Or Daniel, what did you say? Yeah, what did you say? Well, how do you know it's not correct? It's not uniform.
Well, because some things are a lot easier to do than others.
Correct. Some things are a lot easier. And we find throughout Chazal's statements...
Yeah, but isn't that based on yourself, whether what's difficult for you or not?
All right, so that should be a subjective issue, right? Yeah. It's up to me, based on my personality, to see how much an anti-force that I have. So certain people have a tendency that the Yetzer Hara for others that deal with monetary law, right? And they're a challenge for cheating and hashalom, you know, scandals of that sort, you know, white-collar crimes. You know, other people have temptations in the sexual area. You know, the Yetzer Hara gets very tough over there. And other people with emunah, you know, belief in Hashem and reliance. Everybody has their own particular fight and battle to fight with the Yetzer Hara. But yet we find that Chazal say that in certain specific areas, the Yetzer Hara gets very, very strong, very tough. And there are many, many Chazalim about that. This mitzvah of Shiluach Avadim apparently is a very tough mitzvah to fulfill. And the Yetzer Hara fights with us and doesn't want to let up his grip, you know, and let us go on this mitzvah. How do I know that the Yetzer Hara is very, very powerful with regard to Shiluach HaVadim? What proves my thesis?
The fact that the Jewish people
failed. Good. And what else?
The fact
that Hashem needed what? A brit. He needed us to accept upon ourselves.
So why does the Satan have, why does he have such a grip on this?
Oh, That's what I was going to ask. What is it about this mitzvah that's very difficult to fulfill? And why is it that the satan therefore has an easy time with this mitzvah? Because we are so challenged with this mitzvah. After all, the Eved worked for me for 6 years. Now it's time to let him go. Isn't that easy? Yeah. What is that?
The gift.
The gift, maybe the gift is hard, but maybe even the act of freeing him is hard. Why?
Because we're meant to be eleven to Hashem, so he doesn't want us to be.
No. I'm asking something else. What I'm suggesting is that there's something psychological that makes it difficult. You have to overcome a certain psychological barrier in order to fulfill this mitzvah and free the Eved. Why? What happens during that period of time, 6 years, it's not a small period of time, in which the Eved works for you? What if
you come to assume that you own him, that he's your property.
Number one. What else? You've come to
rely on
him, correct. You get used to him. In fact, Chazal are full of statements about this Tana, this Amora who owned an Eved, and he got attached to his Eved. Yeah, the Gemara tells the story about Tevi Avdi, who viewed that Nasi had an Eved, and only on one occasion he had to let him go, because what happened was they needed a minion, and an Eved is not counted as the 10 for a quorum. They had 9 people, so he was Meshacher him for the sake, I think it's a Gemara Gid, for the sake of being Mashlim and minion. But you see that when a person gets attached to someone, you know, today, in our time, there are certain nations on the face of the earth that are very, seem, I don't know if it's in the genes, that they're very exceptionally good at caring for others. And people hire them to take care of the elderly. Do you know what I'm referring to? Maybe in America it's not so common. In Israel it's very common. Do you know which people are excellent at this? Filipinos, correct. They're incredible. My mother, when she was ill, I mean, there was a Filipino woman who took care of her with such dedication and devotion. It's really something unique. But what happens? You develop a relationship. I remember a friend of mine lost his father, and the man who was in charge of taking care of him the last couple of years, they gave him such hakaras hatov at the funeral. Every eulogy of every member of the family was, this is what it means to get attached to an Eved Ivri. And now the Torah says, 6 years went by, you rely on this Eved Ivri for everything. I mean, Chazal said you get so attached to your Eved that if you have one pillow to sleep on, what do you do with that pillow? You give it to your Eved. I mean, it indicates the kind of respect and mutual reciprocal relationship between the Adon and the Eved. Now the Adon, the master, after 6 years, has to be a shachar of the Eved. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows that this is going to be a tough mitzvah. So he needs something to combat the Yetzirah. So that we'll be very strong, have an emotional ability to overcome the negative force of the Yetzirah that prevents us from fulfilling this mitzvah. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives us a chizuk. And what's that chizuk? A bris. A special bris in which we have to accept this mitzvah singled out from all the other mitzvahs, and that acceptance and that commitment will give us and all our generations the ability, the fortitude, the strength to overcome the temptation to fulfill this mitzvah. And furthermore, if that bris gives us, it fortifies us with extra energy, with extra spiritual power to overcome the force of the Yetzer Hara, and if we fail to do so, then Almighty God has a claim against us because we have that extra force. And that force, that power that we have to fulfill this mitzvah comes from the fact that we, the Jewish people, our forefathers, accepted upon ourselves that mitzvah with a covenant, with a commitment. But the question is when? What makes this commitment on the part of Bnei Yisrael so powerful that it can overcome the Yetzer Hara, who's very strong in this mitzvah? And the answer is the timing. Why is the timing so critical? Can anyone figure this out?
Because we were running.
What did he say to you?
Because we were running.
Exactly. At what point can the Jewish people accept upon themselves with a tremendous amount of gusto and feeling and sincere dedication, the mitzvah be mishachar the effort. It's only when we ourselves know, appreciate what it means for an Evan to desire his freedom. And who but Bnei Yisrael at this moment could feel so profoundly that need for chayrus, that desire for freedom. After 210 years of slavery, generation after generation, now is the moment of what we call the k'miha. I don't know how to say that in English. K'miha l'chayrut. K'miha. How do you translate that? A strong desire for freedom. So Bnei Yisrael say, we will accept upon ourselves this mitzvah with all our soul and all our heart. We know what it means. For example, you find in the Torah over and over again, it says, V'yahavtem et hager ki, what does it say? Geir v'yitem eretz Mitzrayim. You can appreciate what it means. We, the Jewish people, maybe more than any other people on the face of the earth, appreciate the plight of the downtrodden, of those who are subjugated to powers that enslave them. And in many different countries in the world, there have been civil rights movements, and the Jewish people have found themselves, even Jews who are far from Yiddishkeit, far from Shmirat HaMitzvot, have found themselves supporting those undertrodden people, and they're at the forefront of the civil rights movements. Again, not just in the United States, which is true, but in other countries as well. South Africa, for example. I found out that there were Jews who were at the forefront, together with Mandela, for that movement, you know, to anti-apartheid. Because the Jew went through this experience in his own mibsari, in his own basar, in his own flesh. He knows, he appreciates what it means to be a slave and to desire freedom. So when did HaKadosh Baruch Hu give Bnei Yisrael this tough mitzvah? Right before Yitzis Mitzvah. And how? With a bris. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu, in his divine wisdom, understood that accepting upon themselves this mitzvah, committing themselves through a covenant to fulfill this mitzvah of Shiluach Avodim at that moment, a moment when they were completely emotionally, intensely, profoundly given to a desire for freedom, that's the moment in which a person, because of his orus, because of his overstimulation in a sense, you know, he's really powerfully, passionately involved in the concept of desiring freedom, that's the right moment to accept upon oneself a commitment to fulfill this mitzvah. I have in front of me one of my favorite Sfarim in Hashkof, in Musa, Sichas Musa, Reb Chaim Shalom Tzvi. He writes that this concept, to find that moment of emotional intensity, of profound feeling, and to immortalize that moment with a commitment, when you're up there on high, the human being is full of ups and downs emotionally, but to catch that moment of high and grab onto it and convert it into a lifelong commitment, that's something that we learn from this parsha of Vayitzav. Of Vayitzavein el Bnei Yisrael, Omer Rav Shmuel v'Rav Yitzchak al Mat Sivum, says the Yerushalmi, al Parsha Shiluach Avodim. When a person accepts upon himself a commitment, at that moment, when he feels intensively involved, that commitment will last him, will project him for a very long time to come. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects that as a result of that commitment, there will be no faltering. And there's going to be harsh punishment because that commitment was very profound. And that's why Yirmiyahu HaNavi tells us that since Bnei Yisrael did not live up to that commitment, to fulfill the mitzvah of Shiluach HaVadim, that's why the punishment of Golus was so severe. And we find this over and over again. A moment in time with an emotional, powerful, passionate feeling that's ripe for a commitment. Who remembers the story the Gemara in Sanhedrin tells about Palti Ben Laish? What happened to Palti Ben Lashish? But what was his problem? But you're right, he solved it by sticking
a
sword.
He was married, but he was married to Merah,
right? The daughter of?
Michal,
daughter of?
Shaul.
And who was married to Michal, bat Shaul, but Shaul didn't want to recognize that marriage?
David.
Everybody knew that she was betrothed to David. But Shaul denied that marriage, and so he gave his daughter Michal, bat Shaul, over to Palti Ben Lash. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin wants to know, what does the word Palti mean? Strange name. I mean, you and I don't meet people on a regular basis named Palti. Although I have a student of mine who changed his name to Paltiel. And it's based on this Gemara in Sanhedrin that says, what's the meaning of the name Palti? Shepolto Kel Ben Avera. That God, so to speak, protected him by spitting him forth from the clutches of the Yetzer. Imagine living with a woman under the same roof. The king has sanctioned that marriage, and yet knowing that she's married to another man. How could you possibly do such a thing? So the Gemara says that's why his name was Palti, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu saved him from sin. So that's interesting. Was it just a miracle? On the pasuk, Rabos Banos Asu Chayil, V'at Olis Al Kulana. So there's one level of Chayil, and then there's Olis Al Kulana, even a greater level. So Rabos Banos Asu Chayil, says the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Zeh Yosef. What's it referring to?
Potifa,
right. The Atalit al Kulon is a Palti Ben Lahish. He's even greater than Yosef. Because Yosef was a one-time occurrence, but Palti is a daily situation which he has to overcome the Yitzhar. Paltiel says the Gemara, Shepolto Kel Ben Avera. And at that point you think that it's just a miracle. I don't know, Hashem, so to speak, destroyed the Yitzhar. But you see from the next line in the Gemara that that's not so. Ma asa, what did he do, Palti? And this is what Yeshua was saying before. Na'atz cherev beino uveina. He takes a sword and penetrates it into the ground, separating her part of the house from his part of the house. V'yomar, he declares, kol osik b'davar zeh, if anyone lets the Yetzer get the best, yidaker b'cherev. He should be killed by the sword. What's difficult about that? That Gemara. Well, first of all, what's the name Paltiel? What does it indicate? Shepolto Kelman Avera. Who saved Paltiel? Hashem. But then the Gemara asks, Ma'asa. It wasn't exactly a miracle. So how do we reconcile the fact that on the one hand, the Chazal determined that it was Hashem who saved him, but on the other hand, he himself, Palti, did an action which prevented it. But what else is difficult about the action itself?
If you only went there and had the sword.
Correct. And who put the sword in to begin with? Palti himself. So he can, you know, the same way he put it in, he can take it out. Who most of love, who fire it love. So Reb Chaim says an unbelievable thing. He says, Hashem doesn't do a miracle and save a person from an avera unless that person did his maximum, his ultimate, to protect himself from the avir. And that's exactly what Palti did. But you'll ask yourself the question, the same Palti who put the sword in could take it out. The answer, says Reb Chaim, is this answer. That Palti, when he was given Michal as a wife, in quotation marks, at that moment, he was in a state of sanctity, of purity, of elevation. He had a pure heart and an absolute commitment emotionally. He doesn't know this woman. He's not attached to her. He knows she's married to David Amar. So he has in mind a very strong absolute commitment not to have relations with her. Even though that relations would have been sanctioned because of Shalom. But it's not enough to make a commitment. You have to do something actively in this world of action to concretize your feelings, to give some flesh and blood to that commitment. Make yourself a sign, a symbol, so that in case your feelings, your commitment will wane and sort of get diluted over the course of time, which is natural for man, there'll be something that'll constantly remind you of what your feelings were when you began that commitment and you made that sign for yourself. There's no halacha that says in Shulchan Aruch that in this case, in this scenario, Palti should have taken the cherev, v'no'atz b'karka. You won't find it in the Rambam or in the Shulchan Aruch. It's a very subjective action, but it means that Palti looked and searched for something that would remind him, so that any time he's faced with the power of the Yetzer that's trying to trip him up, it would be something that would trigger off in his heart, in his mind, a memory. It's like a memory device. Look what I felt before. And somehow put him back, turn the clock back, to those feelings of ultimate commitment. And that's why Hashem did him a miracle. We find also in the Mabul, Hashem commits himself after the Mabul never to destroy the Jewish people in another Mabul. And then the Torah says, "V'haya ba'anani anan al ha'aretz, v'niras ha'keshet bi'anan, v'zacharti es brisi asher b'ni u'v'neichem." Hashem says that after a flood, a minor flood, there will be a rainbow in the sky. And I, says God, will see the rainbow, v'zacharti es brisi, and I'll remember the bris. Now what's the obvious question? What do you say?
When he needs a rainbow. If he had the rainbow, he'd still...
When God needs a rainbow to remind him? I mean, it makes no sense. Almighty God doesn't forget that we say in the davening of Rosh Hashanah, so why does Almighty God need a sign or a symbol in heaven to remind him, kaviyachol, of the bris? And the answer is that what God does is what? Right, it's what we should do. He's giving us a model that we should imitate. Hashem is saying to us, just like I put the phenomenon in nature of a rainbow that will show, so to speak, to remind me the bris, my commitment never to destroy the people through a marble again, so too you should learn from me that whenever you feel a bris, a commitment, then you should materialize that with an action, something that will serve as a reminder, so that whenever you might forget what your commitment was, you look at it and it generates and regenerates those feelings that you had when you took the commitment. Therefore, I say that a person has to go through life and pinpoint those moments of emotional, spiritual high, and figure out, unravel the mystery, how could I take those moments and commit myself never to forget those emotions? To make a sign that will allow me to remember and propel myself through the rough times. It's like Yosef tells Paro, yeah, we'll have the 7 years of plenty, but we have to utilize those years for the rough times that are going to come afterwards, the 7 years of famine. When a person knows that spiritually he's on a high, he's got a wonderful commitment, he's at the beginning of a new career in Avodas Hashem, and feeling uplifted, he has to ask himself, how can I take that and immortalize it? I think that once a week we go through such a thing. What do I have in mind when I say once a week? Shabbos. You enter into the Shabbos and all of a sudden your life changes. You're surrounded totally by Kedushah, by sanctity, but then comes Motzei Shabbos. And what do we recite? Havdalah. We're back to the secular mundane. But we're not back exactly where we were. because those 24 hours plus of Shabbos have uplifted us. But the question is, can we grab onto them in such a way, make a bridge, that those experiences and those highs that we went through on Shabbos will project us through the 6 days of the Sheish Tivei HaMaaseh? So a person has to work hard. The Gemara says at the end of Pesachim that when you recite Kiddush on Friday night, remember the Avdol at the moment of Kiddush. Make sure that you don't use up all the wine, the Gemara says, from Kiddush, and save some wine for Avdolah. It means at the moment of Kiddush, you should already be planning how to make this Kiddush, this is Kashrus, this elevation, into something that will project you through the Avdolah and bridge you to the Sheish Tivei HaMaaseh. So it's not that we leave the Shabbos behind. We take it with us. And that's what I think the beginning of Zman should mean for all of us. We started in Zman, you know, the college hasn't hit us yet, really. You know, no midterms yet, I hope. No finals, right? Now we can really determine that we're committed to be there for every Seder, morning Seder, night Seder. Yeah, we have college in the afternoon, but it doesn't have to completely undermine us from learning. We should be committed to gravitate to the Beis Medrash. And that's what separates the men from the boys. Those who are committed to be in the Beis Medrash on time, to get the most out of Seder. If you have a difficulty, come over, we'll discuss it. If you feel you're a little distracted, there are other things you could learn. There are many different tricks that you could play. And I believe, I came back yesterday from a long stay in Eretz Yisrael, that the same thesis of Reb Chaim Shulevitz applies to Eretz Yisrael. How do we take Eretz Yisrael with us? Yet here we are 6,000 miles away, but it's with us. And when a person leaves Eretz Yisrael, he should think about making a commitment to come back. Write yourself a note. Describe, like in a diary, how you felt at that moment. And when from time to time you forget, read your own handwriting. It's Ksav Yado. It's his own signature. You can't deny it. And then I want to share with you something else, also for the beginning of this month. There's something very strange that happens in the Makom of Shechin that we read last week. And that is that right after the Makom of Shechin, Paro is ready to free the Jewish people. For the first time, the Torah records, Vayechazek Hashem eslev Paro. What do you derive from that? From the fact that Hashem had to harden Paro's heart. Apparently, what's implicit? That Paro was ready to let them go. What happened in Makom of Shechin that was so powerful? Now, we divide up the occurrences in Tanakh into two categories. There's supernatural, that's called nisim, miracles, and there's natural, that work, operate within the framework of the natural order of the universe. Which of the two categories would you assume is high profile in these parashiyot of the Eser Makos and has the most powerful impact upon Paro to let Bnei Yisrael out of Mitzrayim? Would it be supernatural when God demonstrates his power and his mastery over the universe? Or would it be natural, within nature? Supernatural. Supernatural. And that's what I always thought. Natural. Why do you say the natural?
Because you say the supernatural is just it doesn't. First of all, supernatural things is magicians could also natural things that he can relate to. Therefore, you think like
what happened in Shechin? Let me read to you Rashi in Shechin. Rashi in the Makom of Shechin says the following. You remember that in the Makom of Shechin, Hashem says to Moshe and Aaron, "Kulachem molochaf nechem piach kivshan." So take these ashes, molochaf nechem, that would fill two hands together. And he's talking to both Moshe and Aaron. And then it says, Uzrako Moshe Shamaimo. Who dropped out?
Aaron.
Aaron. So Moshe is the only one who's throwing the piach to Shamayim. Leinei Paro. And at this point, Paro throws in the towel, except by a chazak Hashem slave Paro. Now watch Rashi. Uzrako Moshe. Rashi says, Kol Dovra Nizrak B'koach, Eino Nizrak Elo B'yodo Achas. Now, is Rashi speaking in scientific terms that we can understand in nature, or in supernatural terms? When Rashi explains why it says Uzrako Moshe, and Rashi says it's with one hand. Again, HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe, throw the piach hashamayma until it reaches Shamayim. And Rashi says that Moshe threw it with one hand, because kol dora nizrak b'koach, nizrak b'yado achas. Are those natural terms or supernatural terms? That's natural, correct? If you throw something up with two hands, how high will it go? But when you take something in one hand, it's got a lot more power, and it goes all the way to Shamayim. And then Rashi continues, and he says, Hare nisim harben. There's one, more than one miracle that happened. Echad, and Rashi enumerates, Shehechzik kumtso shel Moshe molech hafnaim shalom shel Aaron. Miraculously, Moshe was able to keep in his hand the amount that he and Aaron were holding in both hands. I mean, that's impossible. That's the first mess that happened. The second mess, the echad, Shaholach avak al kol Eretz Mitzrayim. That this dust, this piach kivshon, spread over the entire land of Mitzrayim. That can only happen miraculously. So who can guess which miracle was left out by Rashi? And the Sif Sei Chachom raises this question. What did Rashi leave out?
How did it reach Shamayim?
How did it reach Shamayim? You try taking a piach kivshon with one hand, the koach, and throw it and have it reach Shamayim. Says the Sifsei Chacham, la'olam la'ra'inum la'shamayim u'davar kazeh. And yet Rashi drops it. Furthermore, says the Sifsei Chacham, if Rashi wanted to expand, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to expand the ness in the fact that the piach kivshon could spread throughout Eretz Mitzrayim, then if Moshe had thrown it up with two hands instead of one, it never would have spread anywhere. At least if he could reach Shamayim with one hand. Says the Sifsei Chachamim, when Hashem commands Moshe to throw the piach and reach Shamayim, ain't somchen al nes. Moshe Rabbeinu has to do his maximum to achieve that goal without relying on a miracle. And therefore he knows, Moshe Rabbeinu, that he has to throw it up with one hand, because one hand gets more koach. Apparently, there were only two nisim here. The fact that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to reach Shamayim was not an S. So Rav Chaim Shmulevitz asked the question, but we've never seen anyone reach Shamayim. And here Rav Chaim has an unbelievable yisod. And I think it's so meaningful, this chiddush, for us as we begin this ma'an. And he says the following. Man has capabilities that he's not even aware of. Within nature. If a person puts his mind to it, if he focuses all his energy in a single-minded way, if he's motivated to achieve a goal, he can do it way beyond our expectations. We know, for example, I mean, you've probably heard of it, that there are situations in which a person is able to lift up an automobile off the ground. Try lifting up an automobile. I can't do it. But there are situations in which, Rahman al-Tzlan, in an accident, where we know that a parent saved a child from underneath a car. And it wasn't Hercules or somebody who won the wrestling, what's it called, the first prize in wrestling. Or weightlifting. Apparently there's koach in a man, in a human being, the capacity goes way beyond what we'd ever comprehend, what we'd ever anticipate. If you put your all into it. We find by Yaakov Avinu that he lifted the Even Malpia Be'er. You remember that back in Brachos? all the roim together as a joint effort could not lift this from the bear, and he lifted it. And Rashi says, "Kimavir tsluchis, pkach mi alat tsluchis, malavi shekocho gadol." Rashi seems to be translating, if you read Rashi at Sufla, the story of Moshe in physical terms, kochol gadol. But we never find anything in Chazal about Moshe's, you know, that he was, as I say, a gold medal winner in weightlifting. What's kochol gadol? And not only that, the Paitan, in the special piyut for Geshem, says about Moshe Rabbeinu, listen to the lashon of the piyut. It says, Yiched Lev, he designated his heart, V'gol Evan Mipi Be'er Mayim, and he, Yaakov Avinu, was able to lift this heavy stone off the well, Da'avuro Al Timna Mayim. In honor of, in the merit of Yaakov Avinu, give us rain. If Yaakov Avinu was just so strong, I mean, we don't get rain because our forefather Jacob happened to have been, he pumped iron. It doesn't make sense. Says Reb Chaim Shalevitz, that's not what the Paitan is saying. What the Paitan is saying is Yiched Libo v'Golas Ha'Evan. There's something called Yiched Alev, which means to put all our focus and all our energy. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu was able to do. Yaakov Avinu was able to do. Moshe Rabbeinu in the case of Shechin, and Yaakov in the case of Mipi Ha'Evan. That's why Paro was willing to throw in the towel. When he became aware of the Gvura of Moshe, that Moshe took the Piach HaSoda, Piach HaKivshon, and threw it all the way to Shamayim, that Moshe has the O's, he has the Yichud Alev, that single-minded focus of energy. You know, they say in karate, if you're able to focus all your mental energy, you can do things that others can't do. That's what scared Paro. More than the supernatural events, but the natural capacity within the laws of nature of Moshe Rabbeinu to achieve such a goal, to reach the Shamayim with his Piach HaKivshon, that's what scared the daylights out of Paro. He realized who he's dealing with. And Rabbosa, I think the message for us is very clear. And I say this as chizuk to myself, and I'm asking you to listen in. We have to dedicate ourselves, in that sense, to Yichud Alev, with a full heart. We spoke about moments of his orus, to grasp onto those moments, and figure out, each in his own subjective way, how to make them immortal, how to allow them to become part of us and project us in the future. And at the same time, it's critical that we understand what our capacity is all about. Man is great. The Pasuk says, "V'tchasreu ma'at v'lokim." Man has divine powers within him. There's no limit to what we can achieve if we'll only put our minds and our hearts to it. So it's my tefillah, my bracha to all of you and to myself, that we garnish all our energies and focus all our attention on that goal to serve Hashem with Talmud Torah, with tefillah, with Bein Olam L'Chaveiro, and with Pilpul Chaveir and Dibuk Chaveir as one Chavura, and the sky's the limit. Literally the sky. To reach Shamayim. And then it'll be L'Shem L'Tiferes for us and for all of Klal Yisrael in the eyes of Hashem. Amen.